You may be seated, and I want to invite you to find in the Scriptures Luke chapter 1. We've been looking at the Gospel according to Luke, which is all about certainty. Do you have certainty in following Jesus Christ? Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through the end of the chapter. And I've just entitled the message, Prophetic Countdown to Christmas. And so we pray, our God, that you would meet us because we are needy. And we thank you that all that we have sung today is the true praise of which you alone are worthy. We thank you, Father, for sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you for meeting us in our need with all of your glorious provision. And Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts now to see, to behold what you have done and what you are doing in fulfillment of your word. That you would make us your faithful people. That you would be pleased with the response of our hearts in this moment as we are gathered together. And as we take your name out into all the places where you are leading us this week. Meet every need represented in every heart, Lord, as only you can, I pray, for your glory. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 57, says, Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, No, he shall be called John. And they said to her, None of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. We give thanks to God. And I've called this message the prophetic countdown to Christmas. And I hope that you have an eagerness. You know, we talked a little bit ago about the in the bleak midwinter, and we all can feel bleak about some things in our life. But I pray that you have an eagerness that comes with Advent, a longing for what God will do and for his provision in Christ. And there is a countdown at Christmas time. I know when we get to New Year's Eve, you know, we're used to counting down the seconds, right? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know, the seconds that transport us into, we pray, a happy new year, 2026. Are you looking forward to 2026? And maybe you watch the countdown. Maybe you typically watch that, on the streaming from Times Square, New York City. Yeah, the ball coming down. Or maybe you have been there or know somebody who's been there, you know, surrounded by that massive humanity. You know, have you ever wanted to be there? Like, you know, most of us, I think, are agreeing, like, you know, I'm agreeing with you publicly. Like, the older I get, you know, and I think I can say the same for my wife. You know, we find that, you know, we enjoy the press of crowds like that, that kind of crowd, less and less. But we were there a few years ago. Kelly and I had an opportunity. We spent one day in Manhattan, and so we found ourselves walking through Times Square on a normal night, and that was wild enough for me. Okay, so, but you know, we know that countdown happens there. We watch it maybe, you know, going all the way around the world. But in this text, Luke shows us something infinitely bigger than the New Year's Eve countdown in Times Square or anywhere else. Because this is the prophetic countdown to Christmas. Advent comes with the most wonderful kind of countdown because God comes down in sacrifice to meet us in our deepest need. As we have been worshiping together this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, the greatest prophecy ever fulfilled is the prophecy we celebrate in Christ. And Advent is all about the coming of Christ. And here Luke tells us if you've been tracking with us, God's angel Gabriel came down and announced to old Zechariah, who is old Elizabeth's husband, that their son, they would have a son, and that their son would be the great prophet to prepare believing hearts to receive the greatest of all prophets, the greatest of all priests, the greatest of all kings, Jesus, our salvation. But this greatest of all stories, the story of amazing love, right? The story of God giving eternal life. This greatest of all stories reminds us over and over. And I hope that it hits you in a fresh way, in a wonderful way, that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Amen? God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And what we call a supernatural miracle is God fulfilling every word of his promise. And God delights to wrap up greatness in the most humble way. And so Advent calls us to believe and to behold, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe this? With God, there is nothing too supernatural. There's nothing too wonderful. There's nothing impossible for him. This is our hope. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We're not what we were. He's making us something for his glory. And we see here, that God is the one who makes the way to keep his promise. God makes the way to keep his promise. And so Almighty God is worthy of your life. Not just your worship for a little bit on a Sunday morning, but he's worthy of your whole life's worship. He's worthy of everyone's worship because God made all of us. And God is not a respecter of persons. What does that mean? We're all made in God's image. And the ground is level at the cross. Jesus invites us to come. And we may be impressed by those that the world calls great. But God is not. What God is looking for is the response in your heart, in my heart, to His grace. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the old woman that everybody called old barren Elizabeth suddenly gets this birth announcement. We said that Elizabeth is runner. She gets the runner-up award for most unlikely mother of the year. And when Mary comes to visit, we saw last time how Elizabeth's baby was leaping for joy because Mary's voice belongs to the mother of the Messiah. Mary leaves. She goes back home to Nazareth, to Joseph, her betrothed. But when the time comes, old Elizabeth pushes out her bouncing baby, and it's a boy. It's a boy. And her relatives and her neighbors hear the news of God's magnificent, loving mercy. And they rejoice that God has now faithfully provided this gift of life to this old couple. The gift that they had wanted for so long. Finally, Zach and Liz, their parents. This is amazing. What God said He would do, verses 13 and 14, God has done. The baby is born. The Lord has magnified His mercy to His servants. So be encouraged, church. Be encouraged that there are no little people among God's servants. All those prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth lifted up, their whole lifetime, their whole marriage together, God was not ignoring them. God hears the prayers of His servants. God knows His servants. He knows those who are His. And He loves all of His servants infinitely more than even all the love of family and friends. He delights to exalt those who come in humility. And so the Lord, Luke wants us to know, it's the Lord who is behind all the joy in this scene of old Elizabeth birthing her baby boy. It's the Lord. God is on the move. Not far from Times Square, New York City, back in 1874, a blind woman answered the knock at her door. And so she made her way to the door, she opened the door, and she felt someone pressing some papers into her hand and leave without saying a word. And that gift turned out to be $10. $10 of 1874 money. The blind woman was short on her monthly rent, and she had been praying for the Lord to provide. And now, here was the money that she needed. Isn't that amazing? And later that same day, this blind woman named Fanny Crosby penned these lyrics. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus does all things well. Jesus does all things well. And the Advent proves that the Heavenly Father favors His children in loving mercy. Aren't you glad His mercies are new every morning? We need mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. And great joy fills Zechariah and Elizabeth and all the witnesses there because God makes the way to keep his promise. I want you to also consider this morning that God's way shows the glory belongs to God. Family and friends are gathered here in this scene. And you know, family and friends, even with the best intentions, sometimes have a way of kind of souring the sweetest moments with their expectations. Can you relate? Anybody like, you know, I wish they wouldn't have done that. I wish they wouldn't have said that. You know, and when expectations become these evil monster desires that go unmet, it's right there that James chapter 4 says we have the recipe for all kinds of interpersonal conflict and even international wars. It comes from the expectations, the sinful desires in our heart that war against one another. And so the family and the friends of Zechariah and Elizabeth show up to this baby's bris. As witnesses, they come full of expectations, but their expectations, Luke tells us, they're greatly misguided. The Old Testament law of Moses called for the Jewish baby boys to be circumcised on the eighth day. But on this occasion, the expectation of family and friends also gets cut off. They keep making comments about the baby being named like, you know, Zechariah Jr. with respect to his father. But Elizabeth speaks from a resolute faith in God's word and what the angel said. No, 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 he will be called John. Luke doesn't make a big deal about the meaning of John's name, but John's name means the Lord has given grace. Aren't you glad for that? And so Elizabeth is like, no way. His name is John. And the shock protest is immediate and it's strong, right? Like, what in the world are you thinking? You see all these Jewish ladies, you know, Elizabeth, none of your relatives has this name, you know. You see the looks that they're giving each other. You can imagine, you know, the snide comments that are ready to pour out, right? Elizabeth must be out of her mind. This boy needs a good, strong family name. It's always a family name. It's tradition. You know? What's wrong with calling the baby, you know, Junior after his daddy? Well, Elizabeth knew exactly why. The boy's name had to be John. This is God's doing. By the way, don't be the person speaking nonsense against God's revelation. Don't be that person. And when others are speaking nonsense against God's revelation, don't pay any attention. Trust God's process and give God the glory because it belongs to God. And what do the family and friends do? These do-gooders seek to prove their expectations right. They run directly to the baby's father, Zechariah. Come on, Zech, what are you really going to name the baby? They make signs to him because inquiring minds want to know. And you remember, Zechariah hasn't been able to speak ever since the baby's birth was announced that day back in the temple's holy place by God's angel Gabriel. Because even that righteous, faithful, old priest, Zechariah, doubted what God could do. None of us have crossed the finish line. Zechariah hadn't crossed the finish line. There are more lessons for us to learn. We are progressing in our sanctification. We are progressing, right? And becoming more like Jesus. And Zechariah wasn't too old to learn the lesson of God's disciplinary time out. He wasn't too old to grow and to change in a Godward way. And Zechariah, his doubt was soon displaced by a most delightful faith. And his faith became sight. As this old man gets to watch his old wife conceive and then deliver this wonderful life into their home. And so Zechariah's priority is fully on God's revelation, not on other people's expectations. And Zechariah asks for something to write with, and the answer is clear. His name is John. His name is John. It's already John. He's already the person that God's angel Gabriel announced. He's the one that was leaping in Elizabeth's womb in the sixth month. His name is John. And those witnesses are astonished. In that surprising moment, Zechariah's mouth is open, his tongue is loosed, and his praises just start pouring out because God is on the move to reveal his glory. And the fear of the Lord spreads all over that Judean hill country, and everybody is talking about this news, and everybody who hears it can't stop thinking, what then will this child be? What is God going to do? Because it is obvious the hand of the Lord is on this child. And all these things, these are really stranger things. These are really stranger things. What then will this child be? Understand this. Proper expectations are always the expectations that align with God's word. We need to align our expectations with God's word. Too often our way is leaning on our own understanding. We think we got to figure it out for ourselves and everybody else. Oh, you want to get from point A to point B? Okay, I'll tell you the best way. This is the most direct way. Go this way. But we need the humility to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord and not in our own understanding. God's way may in fact be a long and winding road. I have found this to be true in my own life. But his way is the best way. God knows exactly what he's doing in all these things, strange as they may seem to us. God is on the move. Church, God's way shows that the glory in all of it belongs to God. Not to us be the glory, but to your name, O Lord. And God, the Holy Spirit, fills Zechariah the priest to prophesy God's word, that God is doing something distinctive. He is doing the stranger things that were long ago foretold. This is the prophetic countdown to Christmas, and John's arrival is reason for great joy. But Messiah's arrival is so much greater. Because with Messiah's advent, the light of the redemption that we need is dawning. And so I want you to consider that God's glory shines in the deliverance of all of his people. God's glory shines in the deliverance of his people. And Luke records Zechariah's spirit-filled praise song. It's called traditionally the Benedictus because of the Latin translation of the first word, blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It's a word of praise. Just to clarify, blessing can mean like adding something, like when God blesses us. But when we bless God, we're not adding anything to God except our praises. Our blessing is our praise. So, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Praise be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, verse 68. And the certainty of this future redemption, it's so sure that Luke speaks of it with words that are in the past tense. It's just as sure, the future, as if it had already happened. God's glory shines in the deliverance of His people because this deliverance is the fulfillment of God's ancient promise. In Genesis 12 and 15, God promised Father Abraham a people and a place, just as Zechariah sings here in verses 73 to 75. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised Father David a son to bring the promised rescue and rule, just as Zechariah sings here in verse 69. God's promise, spoken by His holy prophets from ancient times, as Zechariah sings in verse 71, it's salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is the best news ever. God promised His work of salvation to Abraham, to all of Abraham's offspring, his offspring by faith. But don't miss the promise to Abraham's ethnic offspring, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before Him all our days. See, God saves. Only God saves. And God saves to free His people for the privilege of serving Him. If you're saved by God, you're saved to serve for His glory. That is your purpose. It is what makes life so rich. What brings joy and satisfaction. But don't miss Zechariah's proper kingdom expectation. God's good news promise includes God's anointed Messiah rescuing the offspring of Israel and ruling as the King of Kings over all the nations. God knows that the history of national Israel looks like wave after wave after wave of hateful enemies. This is why after 400 years without a prophetic word from God and 600 years without a Davidic king on the throne, at this time, Luke chapter 1, the messianic expectations were so high. Who else could free us from these Romans? That's what everybody was thinking. Even Jesus' disciples were thinking this way when they asked the Lord after His resurrection in Acts chapter 1, Lord, will You now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's an expectation for the King to come and to reign over the nations on the earth. And church, isn't God's promise of what He will do the reason we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? God's promised kingdom necessarily requires His promised King ruling over the people created by His promise in the place of His promise. Zechariah is longing for the coming kingdom vision that is spoken of throughout the scriptures that he had. The longing for that vision that is painted in Micah chapter 4, verse 4. They shall sit, each man under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to terrify. Sounds like a pretty good situation. You have everything you need, and you have no one trying to take it away from you. And listen, God will get the glory for the mercy that His salvation forever displays. And as far as we're concerned, church, we should be making it obvious to people that we are certainly hoping for more than our best life now. We should be making obvious that we believe the best is yet to come, because we will be with Christ forever. But know this, Christ is bringing His kingdom glory to transform the earth. And Romans 8:19 says that the earth itself is longing for that day. The earth itself is groaning for Messiah to come. We sing joy to the world, right? Because of Christ's advent. You may know that Joy to the World is one of my favorites. Maybe you'll sing it at my funeral. Joy to the World, that could be taken the wrong way, but, you know. It's a great Christmas song, Joy to the World, because it connects us to all the hope of the prophetic countdown of our true and coming King Jesus. Amen? He rules the world with truth and grace. His rule is the deliverance that we need from sin's curse. Are we not longing for the day when salvation's promise will be realized absolutely and fully and finally? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. We confess there's a lot of bleak in our world. It's not just living in winter in Michigan. But there's bleak in our hearts because we are needy. Our default mode is rebellion. Are we not longing for this day? When Jesus, who came to deliver us from all of our fears and failure by his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, comes back to do exactly what he said, make everything new. He's coming to make everything new. From his renewed Davidic throne, Jesus will make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And so, church, may this prophecy of deliverance and kingdom restoration, the gospel of the kingdom, sustain our hearts. Because we're saved to serve the Lord without fear. We're saved to serve him in holiness and in righteousness. Not just for a portion of a day, of a week, but all our lives, all of our lives. And God's glory shines in the deliverance of his people. And he loves to do his saving work one transformation at a time. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the time to just talk about the transformation in our lives? But God meets his people with perfect timing and provision in the point of our need because Jesus is the ruler and the rescuer. He's the one we all need. Do you know him? Do you know him as the one way of salvation? Because the word says, if you know the Son, then you are free indeed. You are free from all the hateful enemies. Church, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because of God's Redeemer King, because of Jesus, we're fighting a battle that he's already won. And yes, our spiritual struggle against the hateful enemy is very real, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God's glory shines in the deliverance of his people. In verses 76 to 79, Zechariah turns his spirit-filled focus to the mission role of his own baby boy. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us or shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. The rising of the sun. We don't always see it here in Michigan. Sometimes the gray skies stay, but the sun is coming up. And here the rising of the sun is a messianic reference, prophetically picturing God's covenant-keeping mercies. Who is the light that the darkness can't overcome? It's Jesus. And with the arrival of God's light and Jesus Messiah, those in the darkness of death's shadow receive God's guidance into God's way of shalom, abiding peace with God. Isaiah 9 sings the same prophetic countdown to Christmas for our hope of peace. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelled in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior into battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And what will the Lord of hosts do with Zechariah's son John? Well, John's role is to be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, because John's privilege is to announce the messianic sunrise. John's preaching as the prophet of the Most High is to give the knowledge of salvation to the Lord's people. His people are assured in his salvation about living in the forgiveness of their sins. Hallelujah. Who gets to go to heaven? Who gets eternal life? Who gets to know the joy of all these promises fulfilled in Jesus? It's the people that he forgives. The Lord Jesus makes us the fellowship of the forgiven. And as we celebrate that, it's also a reminder to us that we must be the fellowship of the forgiving. We pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Ephesians 4:32 presses our need to forgive. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus tells his forgiven disciples, if your brother or sister repents, forgive him. 70 times 7, right? That means every time. Because God is faithful to forgive us of our sins as we come to him. He's faithful as we confess our sins in agreement with his view. And we repent. We turn away. We change in his grace. And even those who have not yet repented of their sin, church, we should follow in Jesus' steps with a spirit of forgiveness. with a deep desire for forgiveness that guards against bitterness. And honesty before the Father to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, you can follow the worldly way of peace faking. You can follow the worldly way of temporarily sweeping all the guilt of the sin under the rug of denial. But if you want to sing with Zechariah about the joy of sins forgiven, you must follow God's way. John was born to prepare the way for Jesus because Jesus is the way. And Zechariah is actually alluding back to Psalm 32. How blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. Amen. How blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall shine with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. That's a picture of joy. Little cows just hopping around. So happy. 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is. He gets the glory. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That day when Zechariah came out of the temple's holy place after encountering Gabriel, God's holy angel, announcing the birth of this boy to him. You remember, Zechariah could not speak the customary priestly benediction over those who were gathered outside in their worship of the Lord. He came outside, but he couldn't give the benediction. And so it's fitting that as soon as Zechariah can speak again, what is he doing? He's praising the Lord in witness. And like Mary's song, Zechariah's song also overflows with all these Old Testament quotations and references. Because God makes the way to keep his every promise. And God's way shows the glory, and everything belongs to God. And God's glory forever shines in the deliverance of his people. Luke affirms that John is great because he pointed to salvation's dawning and Messiah's arrival. But far greater is the overcoming horn of salvation that God gives in Jesus. The horn of the bull. It's the image of Messiah's victorious strength over every enemy. Every enemy, even death. So church, we celebrate that the risen Lord is our strength and our salvation. You may say, well, this seems pretty bleak to me. This seems pretty precarious. But the sun is shining in all of his glory, and he's coming back. He is our light. He is our strength and our salvation. If you're not sure that his light is shining in you and guiding you in the way of peace, I want to plead with you to look to Jesus today. And never look back. He promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what about this child, John? What then will become of this child? Well, in verse 80, as we leave the scene of John's birth, Luke leaves us with a cliffhanger. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Do you see? It's the prophetic countdown to Christmas. It's the prophetic countdown to the Christ of Christmas. Oh, come, let us adore him. Father in heaven, I pray that we would behold the wonder of your word, the glory of your promise fulfilled in Jesus, so that you will guide us step by step. Lord, we will walk in your ways. We will know your peace. We will know the joy of our salvation. So that we won't stray to the left or to the right. We'll walk in the Spirit. We'll serve you in holiness and in righteousness all of our days. Lord, you are worthy, and this is our prayer, that you would be magnified in your church. Help us to boldly witness what we have seen you do. Boldly witness all that you have revealed to us in your word about Jesus and the promise to come, the certainty that we have, because the first Advent points us to the second. Lord, that we wouldn't let our feelings drive the bus, but our feelings, our expectations would be aligned with your word, and that you would use us, Lord. We pray you would meet us in our need. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for giving us this time to think on these things. And I pray, Lord, that your truth would guide us in these coming days to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name I pray. If we have seen what God has done, what God will do, our role is to be witnesses. So let's